Welcome to this verse-by-verse study in the book of Judges. And this is our seventh study. And we come today to Judges chapter 11, verse 1. And Father, we ask that our hearts are good ground, that we would hear your word and understand your word, and that your word would bear fruit in our lives 100-fold. And we'd be like trees planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, that our leaves would not wither, and whatsoever we do would prosper. In Jesus' name, amen. Judges chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Jephthah knew how to fight. His dad was never around, and his mother was a harlot. If you're in a family like that, and you don't learn how to take care of yourself, you don't survive. Verse 2. And Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they thrust Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not inherit in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Jephthah was sort of like the swan in the story of the ugly duckling. His pompous half-brothers, with their superior attitude, thought that they were too good for Jephthah, so they kicked him out of the family, because after all, he was not the son of their mother, he was the son of their father, but the son of a harlot. Verse 3. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went raiding with him. Jephthah did not find acceptance at home, so he looked for it somewhere else, and he found it too. The wild crowd, the unprincipled people, latched onto Jephthah, and he found himself a new family. Verse 4. After a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. After a while. And during that while, Gilead and his wife's sons had it pretty good, I suppose. And Jephthah, he managed to survive and stay out of jail. But now there's trouble for the arrogant sons of Gilead. In verse 5, and when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. Now, do you remember last time, in chapter 10, verse 18, the Israelites threw out an open invitation to anyone who would want to lead the armies of Israel? Well, evidently not a single person came forward. They're still looking for that leader. So they went out looking for that hard guy, half-brother of theirs, Jephthah. And in verse 6, it says, they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our leader, that we might fight with the Ammonites." To say that Jephthah came from a broken home would definitely be an understatement. But all those terrible things that happened to him have worked to mold that man into a leader, someone that God can use. You know, as Christians, we don't have to work through our past. By faith, we need to thank God for it, the good and the bad. What we need to do is surrender to God now and ask Him to use the past to make us better equipped to handle today. And so, Jephthah is going to put his past to some good use. Verse 7, but Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in trouble?" Well, now you're nice to me. Now that you're in trouble, and I'm the only one who can bail you out, now you're nice to me. You didn't even want to talk to me before. Verse 8. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight with the Ammonites, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. They offer Jephthah absolute power if he will only be their military leader. Verse 9. Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight with the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head." And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be witness between us. We will surely do as you say." So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Jephthah is confirmed by the people of Israel as their leader. And then they present him before God. And so now God is going to use him. Verse 12, "Then Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said, 'What have you against me that you have come to fight against my land?'" And so as the official leader in Israel, Jephthah sends messengers to the leadership of Ammon. He wants to know why they are attacking Israel. In other words, Jephthah wants to know, "Why do you hate us? Why do you want to hurt us?" 13, "And the king of the Ammonites answered the messengers of Jephthah, 'Because Israel, on coming from Egypt, took away my land, from the Arnon to the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now therefore restore it peaceably.'" Israel didn't take any land from these Ammonites. Israel took the land from the kingdom of Sihon, who had previously taken the land from the Ammonites. So this is really a revision of history. Notice verse 14. "And Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the Ammonites." Now, the guy is a fighter, but he is sure doing his best to settle this thing peaceably. And in verse 15, the messenger said to the king of the Ammonites, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites. But when they came up from Egypt, Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Israel then sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Let us pass, we pray, through your land.' But the king of Edom would not listen. And they sent also to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh. Then they journeyed through the wilderness and went around the land of Edom and the land of Moab and arrived on the east side of the land of Moab and camped on the other side of the Arnon. But they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the boundary of Moab." Jephthah continues to deny the charges that Israel took land from the Ammonites. When Israel was getting close to the promised land, they asked permission to take a shortcut through the land of Edom and Moab. But those countries said no. And wanting to avoid trouble, Israel took the long route around them. They didn't attack. Jephthah is trying to get these Ammonites to understand, listen, we have a track record of avoiding trouble. Then verse 19. "Israel then sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon, and Israel said to him, 'Let us pass, we pray, through your land to our country.' But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel." So after circling Edom and Moab, Israel comes to the border of another land, Jephthah says, and it was the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites. And the Israelites politely asked if they could go through their land. But not only did the king, Sihon, say no, he actually sends out his army to attack Israel just for asking the question. 21. "And the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel took possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. And they took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. That unprovoked attack against Israel by Sihon, that was God's cue to step in. And he did. He gave Israel victory over Sihon, and he gave Israel Sihon's land. And that is the land which the Amorites are saying Israel took from them. Well, they didn't. It had already been taken from them. Israel took it from those who attacked them. So, verse 23. So then, the Lord, the God of Israel, dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And are you to take possession of them? Will you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? And all that the Lord our God has possessed before, dispossessed before us, we will possess. Jephthah says, our God gave us this land, and we didn't even ask for it. Why should we give you a gift that we receive from our God? And that makes sense. If someone important to you gives you a gift, you're not going to want to give that gift to somebody else. 25. Now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever go to war with them? Balak, king of Moab, hired the soothsayer Balaam to curse Israel in hopes of stopping them, but he wasn't foolish enough to try to fight them. And Jephthah is asking the king of Ammon right now, he says, you think you're better? You think you're tougher than Balak? You actually going to try to attack us? 26. While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities that were on the banks of the Arnon 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? At this point in the book of Judges, Israel has been in the land for 300 years. So Jephthah is saying, do you mean to tell me that after 300 years, you Ammonites are first laying claim to this land? After we've been here for 300 years, you're starting just right now to lay claim to this land, saying it belongs to you? I think it's a little late. 27. I therefore have not sinned against you, and you do me wrong by making war on me. The Lord judge and decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon. But the king of the Ammonites did not heed the message of Jephthah, which he sent to him. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. So when the Holy Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament, as he often did, he did so to empower them for service, not to enable them to live holy lives. And so Jephthah is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he goes on a tour, probably recruiting soldiers for this battle that is inevitable at this time. 30. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if thou wilt give the Ammonites into my hand. Now, there's nothing wrong with making a vow to God, but that thing better be thought through, and it better be prayed about, because vows are serious business. The last part of verse 30. Let's read the whole thing. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if thou wilt give the Ammonites into my hand, then whoever comes forth from the doors of my house to meet me, when I return victorious from the Ammonites, shall be the Lord's, and I will offer him up for a burnt offering. Now, zeal is a great thing, but Jephthah is being reckless. If you want to do something for the Lord, do it with zeal. But the decision should not be made without prayer. Because if it's made without prayer, it falls into the category of not zeal, recklessness. What a reckless vow. The first thing that comes out of my house, I'm going to offer to you as a burnt offering, Lord. 32. So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. Jephthah advanced, and the Lord delivered. If Jephthah had not advanced, God would not have delivered. 33. And he smote them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Kir-Amim, with a very great slaughter, so that the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. Jephthah comes home all excited about his victory, and out of his house comes his biggest fan, his only child, his daughter. And her heart is just racing. She's all excited, you know, about her hero, her father. She's so thrilled to see him again. But remember Jephthah's vow? Verse 35, and when he saw her, he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." Boy, don't think living in the world. Don't ever think that living in rebellion against God doesn't have consequences that'll stick with you the rest of your life. Jephthah lived with the Canaanites. He learned their values, or lack of values, as it were. And look at the kind of vow he made, something that God would never approve of. 36. And she said to him, "My father, if you have opened your mouth to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone forth from your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites." Unbelievable. In a twisted sort of a way, this young girl is showing a lot of character and a lot of devotion to God and to her father. Verse 37. And she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my companions." You know, there was no complaining from this daughter about how she doesn't have something that her friends do, or she won't get to do something that her friends will all get to do. No complaining, no whining. I'm sure that she would change things if she could, but she can't. So she's going to make the best out of the hand that has been dealt her in a very unfair way. Verse 38. And he said, "Go," and sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. Just look at how one sinful act, one careless act, can start the ball rolling in the wrong direction. All this sadness was for nothing. It was her dad's perverted, unscriptural convictions that will be responsible for a wasted life. Verse 39. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had made. And she had never known a man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. God did not approve of this. But when Jephthah was shunned by his family back when he was younger, he was faced with a choice. He could have found comfort and acceptance by just drawing close to God, by learning the Word of God and the ways of God. He could have looked to God for comfort and acceptance. But instead he chose to run with the wild bunch, and they led him further away from God. If Satan can keep your mind occupied with things other than Scripture, you can easily be tricked into doing things that may seem right, but are wrong. And that's what happened to this man. And he paid, and so did his daughter. And it was all sin. Chapter 12, verse 1. The men of Ephraim were called to arms, and they crossed to Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the Ammonites and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house over you with fire." These Ephraimites, this is like the third time they've done something like this. They may have been men in age, the men of Ephraim, but in attitude they were whining little babies. They were little boys. They're angry at Jephthah because they feel like he neglected them in battle. You know, real men do not whine when they feel neglected. Real men have a God focus and an attitude like John the Baptist, who said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." Verse 2. And Jephthah said to them, "I and my people had a great feud with the Ammonites, and when I called you, you did not deliver me from their hand." Jephthah says, "You're way off. I called you. I asked for help. But you didn't respond." You know, if somebody blasts you for no reason at all, if somebody falsely accuses you, the record should be set straight. Verse 3. "And when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hand and crossed over against the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me?" Jephthah says, "I waited until I couldn't wait anymore, and you men of Ephraim didn't come, so I stepped out into a dangerous situation, and I trusted in God." Verse 4. "Then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, 'You are fugitives of Ephraim, you Gileadites in the midst of Ephraim and Manasseh.'" Ephraimites are nothing but trouble. First they whine about not being called to fight, then they accuse Jephthah and his friends, the Gileadites, of being deserters of the tribe of Ephraim. Jephthah can't take it anymore. They are pushing the wrong person around here. You know, they got away with that kind of stuff when they did it to Gideon, but not with Jephthah. And so he regathers his army and he teaches the Ephraimites a lesson. The fact of the matter is, you whine long enough, something's going to happen. You whine long enough, people are only going to take it for so long, you can expect trouble. Verse 5. "And the Gileadites took the fords of the Jordan against the Ephraimites. And so the Gileadites and Jephthah defeated the tribe of Ephraim, and then they cut off the escape routes so they couldn't wait across the Jordan River and get back home." The last part of verse 5. It says, "And when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, 'Let me go over,' the men of Gilead said to him, 'Are you an Ephraimite?' And when he said, 'No,' they said to him, 'Then say Shibboleth.' And he said, 'Sibboleth,' for he could not pronounce it. Then they seized him and slew him at the fords of the Jordan. And there fell at that time 42,000 of the Ephraimites." See, in order for a person to get by the Gileadites who were standing guard, in order for them to get by the Gileadites and cross the Jordan, get back home, they had to say the password, Shibboleth. If an Ephraimite tried to cross, he'd give himself away because he couldn't pronounce the password. He could deny being an Ephraimite, but his speech proved that he was. Verse 7. "Then Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried in his city in Gilead. And son, You know, he's gone. And some of the judges ruled 80 years, and some of them 40 years, and some of them 20. Jephthah only lasted 6 years. He lived hard. He died young. I don't know his spiritual condition. But he sure is an example of a life that was not what it could have been for himself and for his family. And all because he didn't walk with the Lord when he was younger. But he picked up some bad ways that affected him and his daughter. We'll pick up our study next time in chapter 13. Until then, so long, everyone.